Oh, no. Randala, yes, and come on. Somebody's on, but they didn't identify themselves.
Okay.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. I'm good.
Good afternoon.
Please join me in saying the Anabakoa. Anabakoa. Gedula Chiminka Tati Serura Aleph Bet Gimel Yutat Sadi Kabel Rinat Amcha Sagvenu Tacharenu No Ra Ufreshayan Sintet Nun Na Gibor Dorshe Yehudcha Kevavat Shamre Nun Gimel Dalet Itkashin Barchem Tacharem Rachame Sidkatcha Tami Amen. Betet Resh, Tzadi Tav Gimel. Chasin Kadosh, Berov Tucha, Nael Adata. Het Kufet, Tet Nunayan. Yachid Geyeh, Lamcha Penei, So prekedushata yud gimalamet ayisayan ku shavatenu kabel ushmatzi akatenu yodeya talubo kinkufav sadiyata. In the eighth verse of the Anabakoach, we say in a whisper. Today's class is a Jewish history class. And we teach the Jewish history from the standpoint of keeping track of the times. And that means to us following the parasha of the week. This week's parasha is Shlach Lecha. And the third reading of parasha Shlach Lecha begins in chapter 14, verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord or fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. This is a verse that was said by the Joshua and Caleb, the two tourists out of the 12 spies that were sent. What is the difference between a tourist and a spy? The Hebrew word for tourist is tour. The Hebrew word for spies is tour. The same word, same letters. In English, what is the meaning? What is the difference of the meaning? Someone can be a tourist. They're on vacation. They go into a separate land and they observe, but they don't judge in that observation. They take it all in. They absorb the essence and the energy of what they're observing. Other people go in on a vacation and they become a spy. They're constantly evaluating everything that they see. Do I like this food or did I come to eat it as an experience? Am I looking for problems in the people that I observe? Am I looking for differences between me and them so that I can think I'm better? We have to remember that the spies were promised, as the people were promised, this land belongs to Abraham. God is giving it to Abraham. And we, as his children, are taking it over as our inheritance. God has promised that he will be with us when we go and take the land. Why are we concerned with whether they're big, or they're tall, or they're strong? Why are we concerned with the physical, mundane things of conquering the land? Hashem has promised it to us, and it will happen. And here, Caleb and Joshua are responding to what the other 10 tribes have said. what was it they said, generally speaking? The land is as Hashem promised us. If the land is as Moshe said it was, there's just one problem. The people are strong and we're not going to be able to defeat them. The cities are barricaded and we're not going to be able to overcome their defenses. This is what the other 10 spies said. Not only did they just observe and report to Moshe and then let Moshe evaluate what the observations were. They're waiting. They explain to the people what they observed, but then they tell them, in addition to what we observed, we judge that we cannot overcome them. And the people started to cry. The people started to cry, and what can they do when they cry? Sometimes we have to cry because we are overwhelmed with emotions. And it's understandable as human beings, being overwhelmed with emotions. So we cry. Does it affect us? Does it improve our situation? No, it's a release from our emotions that are too strong for us to bury within us. But the people were crying not because it was overwhelming, because they had another choice, the choice that Joshua and Caleb were teaching. I'm continuing to read the verse. The next verse is verse 10. But all the congregation said, stone them with stones. When the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all of the children of Israel. What is this referring to? Stone them with stones. Stoning is one of the four forms of death in the Torah. And there are certain halachot, certain laws, that when violated, require someone to be stoned to death. But there's no temple today. So what do I need to read about this? Why, how does it apply to me in today's world? Because those same mistakes still require stoning. But am I going to accept being stoned to death? What person would participate in such an act? There were two men who were hung in Palmdale, California. Palmdale is a county and a city approximately 50 miles from Los Angeles. It's reportedly that the men committed suicide. One was in Palmdale, one was about 6 miles away. It's also reported that they couldn't have committed suicide and somebody missed something on the investigation. So what is actually going on here? The real approach is hanging is one of the death sentences. So if that person committed suicide, or if someone killed them by hanging, it was the effect of their actions that created that. Now, it's a horrible thing that they committed suicide. It's a horrible thing that they were hung. Just as it's a horrible thing that the population at the time of the temple is saying, stone them with stones. And it's not clear who they're talking about. And in verse 11, Hashem says to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me with all the signs which I have wrought among them, with all the miracles that they have seen? I will smite them with the pestilence and destroy them, and will make of you a nation greater and mightier than them. And Moses said to the Lord, this is verse 13, when the Egyptians shall hear you, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. Verse 14 is a very significant verse, and I'm going to read the words to you. My mistake. In verse 11, it's a very significant word. Vayomer Hashem El Moshe Adonai Na'atsuni Ha'am Hazeh V'Adana Lo Yaminu V'Bekol Ha'otot Asher Asita Asiti Bekirbo. The English translation, which is not really a correct one. And Moses said to the Lord, when the Egyptians shall hear, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and then verse 14 in English, and they will say to the inhabitants of this land who have heard that you, Hashem, are in the midst of this people, inasmuch as you, Hashem, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Verse 15. And if you shall kill this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of you will speak, saying, verse 16, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore to them, he has slain them in the wilderness. Why do I think it's so significant that verse 11? The word Yenu Atsuni concealed in this word is the first time in history that the word Nazi is used. Yena Atsuni is Nazi. Its true meaning is describing people who have hatred in their heart. The word Nazi, which came back 3,000 years later, has the meaning of people who have hatred in their heart. It's not describing the children of Israel. It's describing the people other than the people, children of Israel. It's describing the Erev Rav. And this is important for us to realize who are the Erev Rav and why do they have hatred in their hearts. The children of Israel have a relationship to Hashem. The Erev Rav do not. The children of Israel know how to call upon God's name. The Erev Rav do not. Even when Moses would teach them, he would not teach them as deeply. There was always this bone of contention between the people we called the Erev Rav and the people called the children of Israel. Over the centuries, the children of Israel have absorbed the Erev Rav. They've become people who have hatred in our hearts. And this is a requirement for our national tikkun, our generational tikkun, to remove bread of shame, to remove this hatred in our hearts. But how can we do so? It says Hashem will remove the stony heart from among you. We cannot do it by ourselves. Why do we hate? Some people hate because it makes them feel superior. And they have to recognize that they're feeling superior, and they have to work on that character trait and to remove it from them. We have to remove that character trait of being a person who has hatred in our heart. We all do, whether we admit it to ourselves or not, and most of us do not admit it. You're calling me a Nazi? Yes, I'm calling you someone who has hatred in your heart. This is really an important understanding. It's an important trait. The first time in the history of the world that the word Nazi is used is in chapter 14, verse 11. I started with this concept, but earlier in the parasha, Moses is giving instructions to the 12 spies, the 10 spies and the two tourists. And his instructions are starting with, I believe it's chapter 13, verse 17. And Moses sent the 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, first off, we need to understand what Canaan means. Canaan translates as a merchant. And what do merchants do? They transpose physical items into dollar values. They transport these physical items from one place to another, and then they sell them. Whenever you see the word Canaan, you're dealing with merchants. Moses said to the 12 spies, go up from here into the south and go up into the mountains. and see what the land is like, and whether the people that dwell there are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether cities that they dwell in are camps, are like camps or strongholds. And whether the land is fat or lean, this is verse 30, verse 20. Whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now is the time of the first ripe grapes. The actual word for forest is not plural. The actual word for forest is singular. Moses told them to look to see if there was an etz ayin tzadi. An etz is a tree. There are two Hebrew words for tree in Hebrew. One is etz, and one is elan. Aleph lamed. I believe it's aleph nun. It might be ayin nun. Elan. When you ask Israelis, tell me the difference between the two words. No one seems to come up with an answer, and I have asked this question of numerous native Hebrew speakers. One person suggested that in biblical Hebrew, an elan is referring to not fruit-bearing trees, whereas the etz is a fruit-bearing tree. And I can accept that explanation, even though there's no historical sense of it. But it makes sense, because we have two words for the word sun, S-U-N in Hebrew, shemesh and hem. Hem means hot, and it's referring to the external essence of the sun. Shemesh means the internal essence of the sun. So I can accept that etz means a fruit-bearing tree, while elan means a tree that does not bear fruit. The question is, why would Moses send them to look for a tree? He doesn't have a memory of trees from Egypt. He doesn't understand the idea of what he's doing in Egypt. He can't bring that memory of the tree with him, and maybe even bring some saplings with him so he can plant them in the land. And what did the Israelites do when they got to the land of Israel in modern times? What was it that they were doing? They were and are still planting trees. And why does the enemies of Israel, the Hamas and so forth, fly burning kites? Are they going to land on people? They're not designed to land on people. They're designed to start forest fires. For all of the trees that were built, were planted in the last 70 years. Bring the land back to its condition that it was in at the beginning of the 20th century. All that effort goes up in smoke. They think that's a horrible destruction. People in America think that's a horrible destruction. The Kabbalists think It's a sacrifice to Hashem. We don't have the temple, and we spent all this energy in planting the trees, and now they're being sacrificed to Hashem to motivate His mercy. Why did Moses ask to see a tree? Not trees, not a forest. He didn't know that there were trees in Israel. He didn't know that there were fruits in Israel. He said, bring back the fruits. Why? The Zohar explains this. The Zohar explains it very clearly. They brought back the fruits to show that the fruits are not normal. Fruits grow in every other land in the world. But they don't grow like the children of Israel. They don't grow to the same size. They don't grow to the same length. The Zohar is telling us that Moses was saying, tell me if the tree of life exists in the land of Israel that we are going to inherit. If it does, I will be able to go into the land. If it does not, I won't be able to go into the land. This is my tikkun. This is my purpose. To bring the tree of life into the land. To strengthen the tree of life that is in the land. I have to know if it's there. So I will know what my purpose in life is. Moses' purpose in life was to redeem the children of Israel. But that's not the final goal. The redemption is not the final goal. It's the manifestation of the removal of free will. That is the goal. Remember our basic class too. That is the goal. The redemption, leaving Egypt, is not sufficient. One must also connect to the tree of life. Leaving Egypt is leaving the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Leaving Egypt is even worse, lower than the tree of knowledge, good and evil. It's connecting to the negative side. I'm not talking about the land of Egypt. I'm talking about the difference between the land of Egypt that is constantly watered by the Nile River. It never lacks mercy. Water. It never lacks it. And so people take it for granted. Does that sound a little bit like the country we live in America? Does it sound a little bit like Europe that takes American attitudes for granted? Yes, after the Second World War, America shared its wealth and built up the economies of Europe. But it had an agenda. It built up those economies not because it was being altruistic. It built up those economies because it wanted to defeat the communism. It wanted to defeat Russia. It had an agenda. And that's not true sharing. You hear all the time one politician, one historian after another will explain how wonderful America is. But America is not wonderful. No one is wonderful when you share with your own personal agenda. And that's what we learn in this parasha of Shlach Lecha. fend for yourself. God said to Moses, Moses asked God everything before he left, before he took a step in the morning. He asked God, "What is this a good step to take, or should I take it over here?" He was constantly looking for directions because he was constantly connected. So he really didn't even have to ask for the directions. Whatever he did was correct. It may not have been the right time, it may not have been the right place, but it always had the right kavanah, and it always was the right action. Moses asked to know if the tree of life was in the land. What is the difference between Egypt, the tree of knowledge, good and evil, and Israel, the tree of life? We have a tool. The Zohar has given us a tool. How do you maintain the tree of knowledge good? How do you maintain it always good? Through appreciation. We've been taught the tool. Once you appreciate what you receive, you don't add to the you don't add any bread of shame to your life, to your soul. Be appreciative, and your life is always good. Now, I know people don't really always agree with that statement. But be that as it may, because you don't agree with it, because it doesn't fit your agenda, doesn't mean it's not true. Life is always good. All you have to do is open your eyes to become aware that it is good. How is it good that there was a Shoah? Everybody asks that question. And one answer is, what happened after the Shoah? The land of Israel was authorized to begin. The Jews had a homeland after 2,000 years. Is that good? Did it take the Shoah to make that happen? And we've discussed it that no, it didn't take it, but based on the condition of the world, the condition of the people, it was necessary. That big a cleansing was necessary. They had 2,000 years to do teshuvah. They had 2,000 years to reach the level where they could bring the land of Israel peacefully. They didn't. So it was necessary to have the destruction before the creation. Egypt is the tree of knowledge, good and evil. There's always water there. There's always the ability to improve yourself there. You don't have to worry about Parnassah. Oh yeah, human beings, well, they're going to create hierarchies. They're going to create wealthy people and poor people. But nobody goes hungry in Egypt. There's enough food in our generation to feed every person. There's no need for anybody to go hungry. Yet we do have people who go hungry. Why? Because we don't appreciate what we have. We lose it. There are people who choose to be homeless. Is that normal? Is that acceptable? For someone who's looking to make more money and more money and more money, having someone else be homeless is quite acceptable. No one wants to admit that. There's homeless in your city. Is it acceptable to you? And everyone would say, of course not. It's not acceptable. Well, some of them want to be homeless. Is that acceptable to you? Well, yeah, of course, if that's what they want. That's not okay. It's my responsibility. It's your responsibility to take that homeless and get them mentally healthy sufficiently that they'll want to have a place of their own. They'll want to live in comfortable places and not on the street. What is Egypt? The tree of knowledge, good and evil. It's that place where it's narrow. It's that place where there's always sufficient rain. Not rain, but water. We don't have to have the rain coming from heaven. It just flows by our street. The river just keeps flowing. Once a year, it overflows and floods and brings the sediment that makes the ground so prosperous, so plentiful of the crops. What do you have to do in the land of Israel? There's a river, but it's not sufficient. It goes up and down. It dries up sometimes. There can be no water in Israel. It can be a full drought, or it can be a partial drought where it's not sufficient. You have to be mindful of your connection to Hashem every day to bring the rain. You have to make your connection to the tree of life. And that's what Moses was asking. Is there a tree of life in the land? Can I make connection to the tree of life? Bring back the fruit, Moses told the tourists, the spies. Bring back the fruit. And what did they bring back? They brought back huge fruits. It's not like the produce of other countries. And that's true today. It's not as big as it was in biblical times, partially because of human activity, partially because of the arguments within the children of Israel. But the fruits are larger. The fruits are sweeter. The fruits have more metaphysical energy when they're grown in the land of Israel. How do you prove that? I don't have to prove it. I've always told you, don't believe a word I say. Prove it to yourself. You have to prove that to yourself. You don't even have to go visit there because it'll be shipped to you. Get a pistachio grown in Israel and get a pistachio grown in another country. Put them side by side. Which one is bigger? Break the shells open. Which one is tastier? I'm not talking about the salted ones, because that's human activity. That the shells don't grow with salt in them. As we all have thought, many of us have thought, well, I guess meat comes from the grocery store. There's no need for an animal anymore. We just go down to the store and get our meat. But those who are wiser know that the meat comes from the animals. and they need to be treated more humanely. And until they are, do you think the kosher meat you eat is kosher, truly kosher? Or is the kosher meat you eat a little healthier? Not much. A little more tastier. Of course it's tastier. It has the leftover salt. Moses asked to see the fruit because then he would know the capacity, the status of the tree of life in the land. Now, the important thing to know, when did this action take place of sending the spies? It was in the second year of travel. It wasn't at the end when he was about to die and had passed it over to Joshua. He sent the spies in the second year of the Exodus. I hope that makes a difference in your thinking. I hope that makes you begin to understand a number of things. One, there is no chronology in the Torah. The first verse of the Torah, Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim v'et ha-aretz, is not the first verse chronologically. The first verse chronologically is the second verse that speaks of the worlds of Tohu and Bohu. It speaks of the breaking of the vessels. It speaks of the world before the physical world's creation. There's no chronology in the Torah, and it's proven by our understanding and our recognizing the history of the children of Israel. The spies were sent in the second year, not the 39th year. And there are many other things that are learned from this. Knowing what is in the land of Israel, we are being asked to move to the land of Israel by the modern Kabbalistic rabbis of our generation. People that I call my teachers. They are telling us it's time to move. The Armageddon war that everybody is aware of to prophesize, they say that Armageddon war is not going to be in Israel because the prophecy says around Jerusalem, not in Jerusalem. And they say even now that there are all of the armies of the nations fighting a war in Syria right now. And it's been expanded into Lebanon, and it's expanding into Iraq and into Persia and into Jordan and Saudi Arabia and Egypt and the Sinai. Armageddon war is going on right now as you live, as you breathe in the United States. And what is it called in the United States? It's going on here too. What is the marching and the protesting in the streets? It's a war. It's a class war. It's a race war. Am I using difficult terms? Am I telling you something you don't realize? Could I use nicer, softer words? Probably I could. Would you understand them as well? I'm not so sure. Every verse in every part of the Tanakh is speaking to you today. Moses is asking you today toward the land. Tell me if the tree of life is here. Is the tree of life in your city? Moses is being told by God, ask them if the Nazis are still here in their life. Are the Nazis in your life? Is there anti-Semitism in your world, in your neighborhood? Are you a Nazi? Are you someone who harbors hatred for no reason in your stony heart? Shalom. Our class is complete for now. While you're unmuting, ready to answer or ask questions, I will tell you about the classes coming up. One at 4:30 is a deep Zohar class. Yesterday we had a very significant discussion. Questions and answers at 7 p.m. tonight. This coming Monday night is our Rosh Chodesh Tammuz event. Are there any questions? Any comments? Any thoughts on what I've said today? Because every word I said is Jewish history. Shalom Gadol.
Shalom Gadol.
Thank you.